can be the best of times, and it can also be the most uncertain of times. Question is, how do you make sure that you're establishing good habits and making wise choices in college? We'll consider that next on today's Grace to You. When you were just a few weeks from college graduation, itching to be done, looking forward to living on your own, starting a career, perhaps getting married. Maybe you're experiencing that anticipation right now and counting the days left in the semester. Well, during all that follows college graduation, the joys and the trials of life, the big moments and those mundane tasks, the lost relationships and the lasting friendships, what foundational principles are going to guide you? Which ones should? To see that kind of life that honors God from the end of school to the end of life, stay with us today on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues the current study, A Course for Life. John originally preached each message in the series to more than 1,000 students at the Master's College, laying out a life blueprint for those young men and women. Now, of course, whatever stage of life you're in today, I think that you too will be encouraged by the study, so listen in as John MacArthur begins today's lesson.
I want you to open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, and I want to talk a little bit about wisdom. I want you to look, first of all, at chapter 2, just to set a kind of a context with regard to wisdom. Verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your ear to understanding," a synonym for wisdom. "Cry for discernment. Lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." The pursuit of wisdom. He goes on all the way through the second chapter to extol the virtues of wisdom, and you can read it for yourself. But look at chapter 8 for a moment, and you have a similar chapter. In fact, the whole 8th chapter really extols wisdom. Go down to verse 11, and we'll just sum it up there. "Wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her." The most important thing you will ever gain is wisdom. That leads us then immediately to ask the question, what is wisdom? What it means is skill in living. Learn how to live skillfully. That is the issue. You want to pursue something? Pursue skillful living. Pursue wisdom in every aspect of life. If there's anything that should set apart those of us who are committed to Jesus Christ, it should be that we are not only pursuing learning and understanding of those matters which relate to our created universe, but we are pursuing skill in all aspects of living. Now, what I want to share with you are just a few of the lessons that wisdom wants to teach you, okay? Here are the most important factors of wisdom. When you're getting wisdom, here's what you want to get. And there are a lot of things, there are a lot of areas that can help us with the skill of living, but let's take the most important. First of all, number one issue in gaining wisdom is to fear God. Is to fear God. How do you know that? Back in chapter 1, verse 7, we read this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is true understanding." Fearing the Lord prolongs life, according to Proverbs 10:27. "Fearing the Lord is more profitable than wealth," according to 15:16. "Fearing the Lord brings abundant life. Fearing the Lord keeps one from evil, results in riches and honor," Proverbs 22 says. "Fearing God produces humility," and he says that all through Proverbs. "Those who fear God sleep satisfied and are untouched by evil," chapter 19 says. "Those who fear God have confidence. Those who fear God will be honored and praised, and those who fear God will have their prayers answered." All of that is in the book of Proverbs. But let's go to a second one. The second very essential component of seeking wisdom is to guard your mind. The positive side of wisdom is to seek to honor God. The negative side is to prevent other stuff from polluting your thinking. Don't let anyone pollute your mind. Take the truth, bind it around your neck, write it on the tablet of your heart. By the way, heart to the Hebrew means mind, because the Old Testament says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We think in our mind, not in our heart. Heart refers to the mind. Guard your mind. Inscribe on your heart truth. Bind it around your neck. Don't let it get away. In fact, look at chapter 4 and verse 23, where he says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence." Literally again, your mind, "with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Thirdly, in learning wisdom, you not only need to fear God, guard your mind, but thirdly, select your companions. Select your companions carefully. This too, a very practical aspect in life. In chapter 1 of Proverbs and verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent." When sinners entice you to do something you know is wrong, simply don't do it. You have the responsibility to put yourself in relationships that lift you up, not relationships that pull you down. And I tell you, it can be just that simple, the distinction between success and failure in your life. Carefully select your friends. Number 4, control your body. Pretty practical. Proverbs 5, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord." Verse 21, Proverbs 5, "And he watches all his paths." First of all, realize this, God sees everything. He sees absolutely everything. And it says in verse 22, "His own iniquities will capture the wicked." In other words, people who sin are going to get caught in their sin. He'll be held with the cords of his own sin. When a person gets into sin, and gets so habitually into sin that it ties him up and he can't get out of it. Verse 23, "He will die for lack," and here's the Hebrew, "of self-control." He will die for lack of self-control. By the way, starting back in chapter 2, verse 16, the book of Proverbs begins to talk about an adulterous woman, talk about sexual sin, talks about how she lures someone, how she draws him away into this illicit relationship. And that becomes a theme that runs all the way through chapter 7. Proverbs wants us to be very careful about self-control in the sexual area. Chapter 5 talks about it. Chapter 6 talks about it. Chapter 7 talks about it. And we don't have time to go pursuing all of those, but very, very important teaching. The sad demise of the person who engages in adultery, sad, sad thing. You can read about the terrible end of those who follow the sin of adultery. Chapter 7 closes with this word, "Her house is the way," this is the house of the adulteress, "her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death." Descending to the chambers of death. Back in chapter 6, verse 32, "He who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out." That's a reproach that never goes away. I had this one of the saddest moments to call a friend who had been caught in an illicit relationship and who realized it at this very moment, only hours after this whole thing had been exposed, that his entire life was destroyed in that moment when he sought some pleasure. Self-control, I can't tell you, young people, how important that is. The lack of self-control will destroy every good thing that's been built up in your life. Everything your parents ever did, everything your pastors and youth pastors ever did, Everything your grandparents hoped for and prayed for in your life, everything that Christian friends wanted for you, faculty, everything you came here and heard and learned, all the songs you sung, all of that, you just trash if you enter into that kind of reproach, which leaves you with a terrible disgrace. It's a tough world out there, and there's a tremendous amount of solicitation toward sexual sin. But we must pray constantly, diligently, faithfully, and seek self-control. Proverbs 5:23, he will die for lack of self-control. We have responsibility to teach you self-control, to teach you self-discipline, to teach you spiritual discipline, to teach you to bring your body into subjection, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, so that you are not a castaway. In fact, I was talking to my friend. He was weeping. His wife was weeping. And he looked at me and he said, "Tell me you won't discard me. Please don't discard me. I don't want to be a throwaway." In some sense, I said, "I love you. I'm not going to throw you away. I'm not going to discard you. But in terms of the ministry you wanted for your life, you're discarded." And that is absolutely heart-wrenching. I could hardly sleep all night looking at what has been lost. Those are the lessons of life. There are more. Let me give you another one. Fear your God, guard your mind, select your companions, control your body, watch your words. Watch your words. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 24, and again, I'm only giving you a sample. They're just all through the place. But Proverbs 4:24, put away from you a deceitful mouth. Tell the truth. When you speak, let it be the truth. Put devious lips far from you. Chapter 5, verse 2, your lips may reserve knowledge. Let them speak truth. Let them speak knowledge. Verse 12 of chapter 6, a worthless person and a wicked man is the one who walks with a false mouth. Over in chapter 10 of Proverbs, just a number of comments about the mouth. Verse 11 of chapter 10, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. I remember reading years ago when I was a young Christian, a wonderful book. And in that book, a man said the most life-changing decision he ever made in his life was the day he determined this, wrote it down, made it a part of the fabric of his life. He said this, "I want a covenant with my God that every time I open my mouth, it will be to the praise of Jesus Christ." That is a life-changing covenant if kept. Chapter 10, verse 13 talks about the lips of the discerning. On those lips, wisdom is found. The contrast in verse 14, the mouth of the foolish just brings ruin. It talks about lying lips in verse 18. The transgression that is unavoidable with many words, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Learn to restrain your lips and be wise. Keep your mouth shut. Don't talk too much. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. Guard your words. Watch your words. They can minister grace to the hearers. Verse 32, the lips of the righteous bring forth what is acceptable, the mouth of the wicked, what is perverted. Just summing up what it says in Proverbs about this, the lips of the righteous speak wisely, they endure forever, they are a fountain of life, a tree of life, they're like silver, they're satisfying, they feed others, they bring healing, they bring deliverance, they are patient, kind, wise, truthful, honest, pure, soft, gentle, slow to anger, and are mouthpieces for the Lord Himself. Watch your words. On the other hand, the words of fools are crooked, foolish, violent, hateful, full of malice. Too many words bring strife, ruin, slander, belittlement, gossip, disgrace. They're like a scorching fire producing mischief and perversity. Let me give you another principle of wisdom. Work hard. Work hard. One of the themes in Proverbs, again, look at chapter 6. Verse 6, Go to the ant, O sluggard. You know what a sluggard is? We call him a flake today. A goof off. Lazy person. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Now he uses a little analogy about ants. They have no chief, officer, or ruler, but they prepare. She prepares her food in the summer, the feminine, gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. You know how to be poor? People come to college and say, I want to make it in life. I want to have a career. I want to earn money. You will, if you work hard. It's just that way. If you don't, you won't. You just want to lie around and loaf and float? Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, just like a stranger who wanders in will your poverty come, and your need like an armed man just invade your life and take over. A sluggard or a lazy man, you know what that is? You know what a lazy man is? A man with too many excuses, too many refusals, too many postponements. Very important issue. Chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand. You want to be poor? Don't work hard. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. I mean, there is a promise right out of the Word of God. Young people, let me tell you, you're here in college. You're smart enough to be successful. If you're getting through here, you're plenty smart enough. Most of you are probably smart enough to be in charge of something, to have a lot of people under you. You're learning the things you need to know to make a difference in the world, how to think, how to speak, how to write, how to socialize, how to lead, all of those kinds of things. You're getting a diversity of social experiences, interpersonal relationships, the richness of life. You're learning biblical wisdom. You have what it takes in terms of the input you've received, and when you graduate from this school, to make a huge difference in the world, but it's going to come down to whether or not you are willing to pay the price of effort. There's no magic. I know young people. I know what's on their minds. You know, they're in business school hoping they'll get out and start their own business and build it big. And those who work hard generally do. Work hard. Don't be lazy. I'll tell you, hard work is the most rewarding thing in life in this world. According to Proverbs, the lazy man will suffer hunger, poverty, failure, because he's sleeping through harvest. He wants but won't work to fill his wants. He loves sleep. He's glued to his bed. You know, the first principle of success, get up. That's it. Second, get up early. Third, get dressed. And fourth, get out of the house. The lazy man is glued to his bed, follows worthless pursuits. You know what I've noticed about lazy people? They always have some get-rich-quick scheme waiting around the corner that never shows up. Never shows up. They're great at scheming for the big windfall. Never happens. The man who pursues his work, Proverbs says, earns a good living, has plenty of food, is rewarded for his effort, earns the right to have respect even before kings. Let me give you one more. Manage your money. Manage your money. Back in chapter 3 of Proverbs, very practical stuff. Verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth, and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, the first thing involved in managing your money is what? Is giving it to whom? To the Lord. That's off the top. That's where you start. I could give you testimony after testimony after testimony of how God has responded to giving in the lives of many believers, including my own life. Start there. Give to the Lord, even now, right now, with whatever you have. It's not a question of what you don't have, it's a question of what you do have. All God wants is what is reasonable from what you do have. He doesn't want you to give what you don't have, but what you do have needs to start with Him. Chapter 6. Here's another very important principle. If you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, what is he talking about? Don't co-sign for a debt for a stranger. That is to obligate your assets for somebody else's indebtedness. Don't do it. If you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth. In other words, you made a silly promise, and now the guy comes back and says, I can't get this loan. I need this loan to get out of debt or to buy this or to do this. And would you co-sign for it? Because your credit will qualify me to get it and qualify you to get it. And then you just co-sign, and I'll be sure and pay you back. What you've just done is you have yielded up your resources to his accountability. And if he isn't faithful, it's going to cost you your own resources. Don't do it. Don't put yourself into the hands of your neighbor. He also talks about not being lazy there. Don't co-sign. I'm not talking about, a member of the family in desperate need. If you're inside the family, obviously we meet each other's needs. Don't get outside the family. And there are lots of other things. Chapter 13, chapter 22, there's a lot of stuff about managing money here. And a lot about giving money all through Proverbs. I just thought of one more I need to mention, and we'll quit. Love your neighbor. Chapter 3, and just one illustration of it. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. In other words, when your neighbor has a need, don't hold it back. If you have it, give it. Show love. Build a friendship. Give to a neighbor. Be generous. Summing it up, the most important thing you could possibly learn is wisdom. Wisdom is not some spacey kind of thing out in the air somewhere, some conceptual thing. Wisdom is skill in living, and it starts with fearing God, moves to guarding your mind, selecting your companions, controlling your body, watching your words, pursuing your work, managing your money, and loving your neighbor. Pretty simple. But that's it. And when you've done that, you've learned wisdom. It's so important to be taught. I can say as a father, for example, if I fail to teach my son to fear God, the devil will teach him to hate God. If I fail to teach my son to guard his mind, the devil will teach him to have an open mind. If I fail to teach my son to obey his parents, the devil will teach him to rebel and break his parents' heart. If I fail to teach my son to select his companions carefully, the devil will choose them for him. If I fail to teach my son to control his body, the devil will gladly teach him to give it completely over to his lusts. If I fail to teach my children to enjoy speech that is honorable to God, the devil will fill their mouths with filth. If I fail to teach my children to pursue their work, the devil will make them lazy. If I fail to teach them to manage their money, the devil will teach them to waste it on riotous living. If I fail to teach them to love their neighbor, the devil will gladly teach them to love only themselves. Learn wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful reminder that in getting everything else we're getting, wisdom is most important. Teach us wisdom through your word and your spirit for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.
That's John MacArthur with a serious warning. If you fail to learn God's principles of wisdom, the devil won't have any trouble teaching you his ways. I trust today's lesson from Proverbs has helped you recognize divine wisdom and how to practice it. The title of John's current study, A Course for Life. Along with being the teacher on Grace to You, John is president of the Master's Seminary and the Master's College, where he originally preached today's lesson. John, with what you said today in mind, this question, as you survey the evangelical landscape, in what areas would you say the church needs to be wiser, more discerning?
I'll answer that. They need to be more discerning in discernment. You know, we have a case of spiritual AIDS. You know what AIDS is. Acquired immune deficiency syndrome. You know what that means? That means the body's immune system is incapable of fighting diseases. People with AIDS die of 100 diseases. just depends on, you know, what germ gets there first. But it is the inability of their immune system to defend itself that causes their ultimate death. And I would say that when you look at the church is abysmal in its discernment. It is open to everything. Chaos and confusion reigns, indifference toward doctrine. It doesn't want to be definitive, doesn't want to be divisive, etc., etc. We have a book that we want to get into the hands of people, everyone really, but particularly young people, students. It's called Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong. Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong. And I mean, we nail the issues that are out there today. Political activism, environmentalism, immigration, homosexual marriage, entertainment, escapism, euthanasia, suicide, abortion, birth control, surrogacy, and much, much more. And give you biblical answers to help your discernment. If you're a student, we'll send you this 260-page book, Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong, free of charge. For everyone else, the cost is reasonable.
This book covers issues that are hot topics on high school and university campuses. So if you're a student, if you represent Christ to the unbelieving classmates and teachers around you, let me strongly encourage you to pick up a copy of Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong. Again, this book is free to any student who asks for it, so get in touch today and let us know that you want a copy. Contact us by email addressing letters@gty.org or use the regular mail, Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California 91412. You can also fax a request to 661-295-5871. That's area code 661-295-5871. Please include your name and mailing address when you write to request the book. It is yours free if you're a student. Just ask for the title, Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong. If you're not a student and you'd like a copy, the cost is $15 and shipping is free. To place your order by phone, call toll-free right now, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go online to the website gty.org. Please keep in mind that John's current study is called A Course for Life. You can buy the study on 10 CDs. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or order from the website gty.org. By the way, online you can also download the study on MP3 for free. The web address is gty.org. And thanks for remembering that Grace to You is changing lives because people like you stand with us. Express your support today. Write to Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for joining us on this half hour. There will be another one coming tomorrow. Another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time. On tomorrow's Grace to You. It's been said many people have enough willpower, it's won't power they lack. Learn how to protect yourself from sinful temptations. Listen to tomorrow's Grace to You.